We're so glad to be here. Psalms 122 and verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I've been wanting to looking forward to preaching this sermon, having the opportunity to be back together here in this, and we're using the word in the figurative sense, the house of the Lord. This building, we know, is not the house of the Lord. The people, the church itself, is the house of the Lord. This is the building in which the people meets, in which the church meets. But the house of the Lord, we're so thankful to be here. In Psalm 122, in verse 1 through 4, or verses 1 through 9, we'll go ahead and read the whole psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, now I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Now this psalm is in the heading is a song of degrees. Songs of degrees or psalms of degrees were sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they were making their way to Jerusalem or to the tabernacle, and later to the temple. For those three mandatory feasts. These were sung as the worshipers entered into the gates of the city or into the gates of the courtyard, into the temple or the tabernacle. These psalms were designed to glorify the Lord and to prepare the hearts of the saints of God for worship in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. This particular psalm, I don't have a screen up here, that's why. Not turned on. This particular psalm talks about the place of worship, which is Jerusalem. It talks about the purpose of worship, which is to worship the Lord. And it speaks of the power of worship. It brings gladness to the hearts of the worshipers. David says, let us go. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That word glad means to rejoice. To be happy is an emotional response. It means cause to rejoice. When you come to understand that you have been redeemed by grace, forgiven of sin, and adopted into the family of God, you have a great reason for gladness. That freedom from the bondage of sin brings great joy, or ought to bring great joy to our life. David tells us that he found a reason for going in for gladness, for going into the house of the Lord. You know, we know not everyone shares this emotion when it comes to going into the house of the Lord. If they did, you know, this building would be full every time. Every time the doors are open, it would be full. David found overwhelming joy in going into the house of the Lord. The same should be true of each one of us, shouldn't it? We should have that same joy. We don't worship at the tabernacle. We don't worship at the temple. We don't worship in Jerusalem. We gather here at the building, the church house, you might call it. When we come here, it should make us glad. The psalm gives us some very valid reasons why it ought to make us glad. You know, we're going to speak for a few minutes on why worship should make us glad. You know, because of the purpose for going there. The purpose for which we come is to worship God. Because of the people who gather there. It's great to be around our brethren and our loved ones, our fellow Christians. And the person who is glorified there. We're not here for our own benefit. We're here to bring glory to God. And so let's begin by looking at the purpose for going there, for coming here. Entering into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us enter into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And so David really gives two reasons, two primary purposes for going to worship. The first one is to hear God's precepts. In verse 4, he speaks of the testimony of Israel. You know, this is a reference to God's command to Israel to gather at the tabernacle and later at the temple for those great Jewish feasts, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know, the Jews made their pilgrimage to the place of worship because doing so honored the word or the testimony of the Lord. You know, one of the primary reasons we are to come together in the place of worship is to hear and to heed God's word. You know, the Bible, the Word of God, must be at the heart of everything that we do. Every event that we have, every worship service must be centered upon the Word of God. Every service we have is a God-given opportunity to open His Word, to open His book, and to share the gospel. You know, the place of preaching is in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, after talking about how the wisdom of God is foolishness with man, and God's wisdom puts the man's wisdom to shame, he says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, the world says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. It's foolishness to believe that a man lived years ago, that God came 2,000 years ago, lived on the earth and died and was resurrected from the grave. It's foolishness, according to worldly wisdom, to believe that. But it is that very foolishness, that very notion that God saved man through the gospel, that is God's means of salvation. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, it says there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our reports? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Again, in order to produce faith, in order to preach the gospel that and instill faith in the hearts of men, we must preach the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable, is useful. It's profitable for doctrine, that's the teaching, for reproof, that's for showing us what's wrong with our lives, for correction, showing us the way to make it right, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, fully matured in the gospel, throughly furnished unto all good works. You know, Bible-centered preaching should thrill the heart of the child of God. When you hear the great themes and the doctrines of the Bible, when you hear those things preached, it should stir your soul. And so the first reason for which we gather is to hear God's precepts. Another reason is to hear God's praises. The primary purpose for going into the house of the Lord is to hear God's precepts and to herald His praises. You know, David says they are going there to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You know, the ancient Jews made their way to the tabernacle and the temple at great personal cost and difficulty. It was a long journey. It was a long way oftentimes to go there. And of course, they didn't have a nice interstate highway system. They didn't have automobiles. They walked. And they didn't have really good quality walking shoes either, by the way. You know, they walked in sandals. And so they may have walked hundreds of miles in their sandals. You know, they may have ridden on the back of a donkey. You know, no one But, you know, here, you know, how did we get here today? I don't think any of us rode on the back of a donkey or walked a few miles in their sandals. You didn't have to contend with dust and dirt and other things and danger to get here. Unless, you know, you count interstate highway danger. The ancient Jews, though, that's what they had to endure. It would take days, oftentimes, to travel. Remember when Jesus and his family, when Jesus was 12, they went down or up to Jerusalem, and on the way back, they went an entire day, and his parents didn't know where he was. That was just the first day of 3 days of journey it would have taken for them to travel home. So they went at least 3 days each way to go and worship. And so the ancient Jews remembered, though, what God had done for their forefathers. That's the point of those feasts that they were to go to, was to remember what God had done for them. They knew what God had done for them. They knew what the Lord had done. How he had brought them out of Egyptian bondage, how he led them through the wilderness, brought them into that promised land and stayed with them. Even when they returned from captivity, how he was with them throughout all of those things. They remembered what God had done. They were thankful for what God had done. They knew they had ample reason to praise God, and so they did. Now you think about us today. How much more do we have to praise Him for? Just stop to consider everything that He has done in our salvation, in provision and protection, and sending His Son to die upon the cross. And, you know, we talk about the fullness of time. Christ came, born of a virgin. He came into the world to take away our sin when the conditions were right. We see for thousands of years God working through history, working through His providence to bring that event to take place. And I can't help but think about some of the maybe providence that was involved in my own conversion. And I think a lot of us, as we look back when we were converted to Christ, we can probably see in our own lives, you know, if certain things had gone differently, we may not have done what we did, and we may not have obeyed the gospel. We may not have had the opportunity to do so. And so when we consider all those things, we have a great reason to praise God. Add to the fact that we are commanded to praise Him, and you come to understand that we are, you know, oftentimes we're behind where we ought to be in the praising of God departments. In Psalms 47 and verse 1, it says there, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph." And so we ought to praise God. Hebrews 13 verse 15, how are we to praise God today? It says there, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name." We praise God in song, we praise God in word, we praise God in the way we live our life, and the way we herald the gospel, the way we preach the gospel. We may not all stand up before a crowd and preach the gospel, but all of us are living, if we live the gospel and we live it before others, we are preaching the gospel to others. You may be, your life, your manner of living may be the only gospel that someone hears. And then Psalms 113, it says there, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto our Lord, unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Now, I'd be ashamed to go to a church where the Word of God was not preached and where the name of our Lord was not praised. And so we are glad to enter into the house of the Lord because of the purpose for going there. But also we are glad to enter into the house of the Lord because of the people who gather there. We are so glad. I am so glad to look out here and to see each of you. I'm so thankful that we are together. You know, David, when he found gladness in the purpose of going into the house of the Lord, he also found gladness in who he would meet in that place. He gives us another reason for being glad about going to the worship assembly. David was glad to go to church because he knew that he would meet the people of the Lord there. You know, Psalms 122 tells us some things about the people who worship there. You know, first of all, it tells us of a people united in fellowship. David said, "They said unto me, let us go." Notice who is someone is inviting David. Let us go together. When you say us, that's implying me and you. Let us go into the house of the Lord. The Jews saw their time at the tabernacle as a time when they could come together on common ground for a common purpose. You know, petty disputes and family disagreements, you know, would be put aside so that they would worship the Lord together. You know, we could learn a lot from these ancient worshipers, these ancient Jews. I look around us today, this building today, and I realize, you know, that each of us are different. We come from different places, different families. Some of us have different points of view, different backgrounds. We are commanded, though, to gather together to worship the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's so much easier and so much better to exhort one another in person. You know, we did some exhorting, and I hope it was encouraging, the things that we did online, but it's no replacement for being here together. Seeing the little icon or the little the watch thing on the little sidebar on the Facebook Live and clicking on that, seeing who's watching, that's nice to know that we were there and many of us were paying attention and were involved in the online thing. But it's no replacement for being able to look out here and to see each and every one of you, and for us to see each other and to hear each other. You know, we're to teach and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a lot easier to do when we're together. And so we are commanded to gather together for worship. If we're going to do this, there are characteristics that must be true. You know, we must, first of all, practice love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," again, that's that agape love, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal," just making noise, in other words, "and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, it is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth." Love never fails. We must practice that agape love, that charity, that Christian charity towards one another. We must demonstrate also forgiveness. You know, sometimes we do hurt each other's feelings. Sometimes we do say and do things that are wrong, that are a sin towards another brother or another sister. But we've got to be willing to forgive. In Matthew, Ephesians 4, verse 32. We'll just go ahead and skip to there. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God has forgiven us. If we are a Christian, if we are a child of God, we are forgiven of our sins. We ought to be forgiving towards one another. If we love someone as God loved us, we ought to show that love to them in forgiveness when they sin against us. You know, we must live in toleration. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." We must live in toleration of one another. We are all human. We all have our various foibles and mistakes and idiosyncrasies. And there may be things about you and I that irritate one another. But we've got to learn to be tolerant of one another. And then we must offer restoration to those that have fallen astray. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, if any one of you, if any man, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, we can do these things. You know, when we can do these things from a heart of love and Christ-like unity, we can experience true gladness in our time together at His house. But as long as we allow petty differences and hard feelings, and "I am right and you are wrong" attitude or mentality, we will never have the right kind of worship, and we'll never be glad to go into the house of the Lord. You know, God give us some mature Christians who are willing to love, to forgive, and to worship in spite of all things to the glory of God. And so we have a people who are united in fellowship. We also have a people who are united by family. You know, David says, "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord." You think about the tribes are families. Israel is a family. They have a common father. They are all descendants of Israel. They are all descendants of Jacob through his sons. Each tribe is named for a family. They were connected by blood. They are family. When they came together for worship, it was a family affair. You know, it's a time to renew acquaintances, to catch up on family news and meet the new members of the family. It's kind of like, you know, they only came together really three times a year. We get to see each other 52 weeks a year most of the time. And so it's been a while since we've seen some of each other, haven't it? I'm glad, again, to see you. It's like that family reunion. I can't wait for the great family reunion in heaven when there are some that will never come into this room again who have gone on to before us, and we'll get to see them again. You know, the church is to function like a family as well. When we come together, the family is coming home. All the redeemed are united by the precious blood of Jesus. We have that blood relationship with one another. When we come together for a meeting, when we come together to worship, to fellowship, or just to pray, we should take the opportunity to strengthen those family bonds. This is one reason we offer so many opportunities for fellowship. It's important to a healthy family, to the healthy spirit in the church. The church that does not fellowship together lacks unity. Imagine a family that never shared a meal or never got to know one another. You know, at best, that would be a dysfunctional family. It would be a family with serious problems at the worst case. We need to ensure that our church family closely resembles the church in the book of Acts. They were a church that enjoyed one another's company. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, right after mentioning that the 3,000 were added to the church that day, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as accord in the temple, with one accord in the temple, For they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, we read of the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You see, they were a family. You know, in a family we have things that belong to us as a family. They said, all things are ours. We are one family. We are one united people. They are a family. The church is a family. We are the family of God. You know, here's my greatest fear, that after this time of separation, that we would not be able to regain the wonderful family and fellowship feeling that we had just a few short months ago before we were disrupted by all that's going on in this world. And I pray, and it is my greatest joy to see that here we are all, most of us are here. And I hope that this continues and that we can continue to gather together and be here together. Enter the house of the Lord with gladness because of the purpose for going there, because of the people that gather there, and most importantly, because of the person that is glorified there. You know, four times in the psalm, David mentions the Lord. He was at the heart of everything they did. Every moment and every event of life revolved around the Lord and His worship. He was the centerpiece of everything. When David calls the Lord, he is using the most common name for God in the Bible. The word here used is Yahweh or Jehovah. This name for God appears over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It identifies God as the eternal, self-existent one. It reminds that He had no beginning and that He will have no ending. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and thou shalt say, destroy them." It reminds us that He had no beginning, has no ending. You know, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." It is the name of God used to make Himself known to Moses. It says, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me." The name also identifies God as the covenant-keeping one. He is a God who makes covenants with His people and will never break faith. This name identifies Him as a God who is worthy of all our praise and worship. In the final analysis, He is the reason that we come together to worship. If it were not for Him, I wouldn't care about His word, His worship. I wouldn't even care about you, most likely. But God saved me. He keeps me, He blesses me, and I want to praise Him. I want to serve Him and worship Him, and to get together with others that share that same joy and that same desire to worship God. You know, if you came here just because, well, it's church time, then you came for the wrong reason. If you came to see someone, and that's your main reason for coming, you came for the wrong reason. If you came to see me, God help you, you came for the wrong reason. If you just came because it's what you always do, you came for the wrong reason. But if you came because you love God, then you are here for the right reason. If you came because He saved you, because He blessed you, and you want to thank Him for it, then you are here for the right reason. Your worship will be real and lasting and meaningful. You know, we are told to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, we're here in spirit because we have the right attitude if we're here to worship God and make Him the central focus of our life. Then we're here for the right reason. Our worship's going to be real and lasting and meaningful. Those who come for the wrong reason, they're not really going to get anything out of the worship. Those who come because they love Him receive profound dividends in return. I don't know why you come to worship service. I am here because amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's why I'm here today. I cannot speak for you, but I want to be involved in His worship. He is worthy, and I want to do my part. I want to worship Him. I want to praise Him. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because of the reason for going there, because of the people who gather there, and because of the person who is glorified there. When you consider that everything David had to say about his reasons for being glad to go into the house of the Lord, can you agree with him? Do you share his reasons? Are you filled with rejoicing when it comes to the Lord's house? Or do you feel different emotions when you come to the church? You know, I think this would be a good opportunity for us to examine how we feel about going to worship and coming together and being part of the family of God. How we feel about worshiping God. How we feel about being His child. You know, today if you're here and you're not His child, if you have not complied with God's commands in order to be saved, you're not His child. He wants you to be His child. We come here together so that we can proclaim His word and proclaim that great gospel message that Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that we can be united together in Him through His blood. He died upon the cross so that we can be reunited with that fellowship that man once shared with God, and we be reunited with one another in heaven. The gospel tells us that we must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He on the third day arose from the grave, defeated death so that we can defeat sin. We must believe that. We must repent of our sins, change our life, repent, and do better. Follow Him. Confess His holy name and be baptized to wash away our sins. If you have not done those things here this morning, you have the opportunity to do so. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel, to become His child, to be added to His family. If you're here today as one, as a prodigal who has gone astray, we urge you to repent and to come back. Just like that prodigal, the Father was waiting for him. The Father is waiting for each of us. If we've gone astray as a Christian or we have not become a Christian, He is ready and willing to accept us into His family. This morning, if you're subject to invitation, would you please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.